Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Well, that Bible reading sounded like it was over almost before it began, didn't it? But I think you'll find that in those four verses, we have more than enough to keep us occupied this morning. Gosh, I'm a long way away from you. Let me get a little more intimate as you can with a lectern. Let me introduce myself to those of you who don't know me. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the ministers here. It's just delightful to have you here again this morning for church camp. A particular welcome to you if you're a newcomer, if you're down here from Launceston, and have competed in the battle that was the Northern and Southern football games between our denominational churches. Go Souths. I didn't even come. Sorry, guys. I can assure you I would have been a liability rather than an asset. But it's really great to have you here. And also, if you're just a visitor to church at all, if this is maybe even the first time you've been to church, well, we hope you really enjoy it this morning, and we hope you get something out of it. Thank you also to everyone for having really got into the spirit of mixing up the pews. I know that for some of us that's a really tricky thing to do, but thank you so much for just kind of really pitching in and getting involved in that and just not panicking. That's wonderful. Before I start, let me plug very quickly a book that is on the bookstall that Phil mentioned. It's a book called Fatherhood, What It Is and What It's For. Let me read to you one of the last paragraphs here. Sam Rayburn grew up poor, picking cotton in Fannin County, Texas. In the year 1900, at the age of 18, he left home for college in the city. As he arrived at the railway station with his father, all Sam had with him was a small bundle of clothes. His father, who was a man of few words, took $25 out of his pocket and pressed it into Sam's hand. It was the family's entire savings, and as he gave it to him, Sam's father said just four words, "Sam, be a man." Those words were to shape the rest of Sam's life. After law school, Sam went into the Texas legislature and eventually became the Speaker of the House in the US Congress. He was one of the longest serving and most respected figures in modern American public life. The kind of fatherhood we've talked about in this book will only be possible if you're prepared to be a man. That's what it takes to be a faithful father, a strong sustainer, a loving leader. It's certainly what it takes to be a disciple of Christ who's prepared to suffer and die for his Lord and who wants to take his family with him on the road. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, said Paul to the Corinthians. That's what Christian discipleship and fatherhood require. It won't be easy, but few truly excellent things are. So be a man. They're the last words of that book. If that's whetted your appetite and you're wondering, well, how on earth does he get to that conclusion? Well, you'll need to buy it and read the first part of the book, nearly all of it. It's $17. It's a fabulous read and a great resource for anyone here who either is a father or a mother for that matter, because this would be a great thing for you to read together as a couple as you raise your kids. Or someone who's planning on being a parent, basically anyone who has $17 spare and would rather spend it on that than on four cups of coffee. Please, Fatherhood, I commend that to you. There are 10 copies in the bookstore. Get them before they all go. Let me pray, and then we'll actually get into the scriptures that have just been read to us. Please join with me in prayer. God and Heavenly Father, you just spoke to us through the Apostle Paul, by the power of your Spirit, in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. We blinked and we almost missed it, and yet that was the high point of our meeting today. when we were addressed by the true and living God. God, as we come now to pick over those words, to mull over them in our minds, please help us to listen. Please help us to change where we need to. Please comfort us where we need it. But most of all, by this, through your Spirit, mould us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, for those of you who've been coming along for the past couple of weeks, you'll know that we are, as Phil and everyone else at the front has said, in the middle of a church camp on the topic of families. And today we see the third in a series of five sermons on that topic of family. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at husbands and wives. And in a summary form, we've seen that the Bible has basically said that husbands are to lead and love their wives, and wives are to help and submit to their husbands. Now, this week, we're looking at the topic of parents and children, a vital topic that naturally stems from what we've been talking about in the past fortnight. Now, I should add a couple of caveats here. We won't be talking about the very large and important topic of the pain of childlessness. I'm really aware that for some of you here who have either struggled to have children or can't have children, that this could be a very painful topic. I won't be addressing that this morning, not because it's unimportant, but simply because we don't have the time. However, this evening in our evening service at 6 p.m, Nick Rowcroft will be covering it at least in part in a sermon on the idea of IVF. That's just one caveat. The second caveat is, I've got to fess up, I don't have kids. And as we all know, it's the people who don't have kids who, of course, have all the best parenting advice. Because, you know, we know it all. It's really easy. So I have to apologise in advance if I start dishing out advice from utter ignorance. As a result, we are going to stick like glue to the passage in front of us. I can't share you my personal experience. I don't have any. But the Bible does. The Bible's written by the guy that invented families, invented parents, invented children. It's to that that we're to listen. And the main point that the Bible says, and God through it, is that children must obey their parents and parents must nurture their children. So first of all, children. Children must obey their parents. Look with me again at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, for some of us here, and particularly maybe the younger ones, your first question will be, okay, fine. What's a child? How do you define children? Well, it's a good question. The answer to that is not actually obvious. The idea of childhood is not so hard, but adolescence is a much trickier concept. It's particularly tricky in our culture because it's an increasingly elastic concept. What makes an adolescent? And as many cultural commentators have said, we seem to be a culture that extends adolescence well and truly into the late 20s. Well, what is it? Who's Paul talking to here? Well, I think from the text, we can establish at least two boundaries. First of all, the children here are clearly people who are old enough to be addressed in a letter. He's not talking to parents here, he's saying, children, you who are in the church where this letter's being read out, you should obey your parents. So it's people who are old enough to understand a letter being read out. However, in verse 4, it talks about parents raising up their kids. And so I presume the kids being addressed here are young enough to still be either at home or in some ways under the care or support of their parents. So, to start with just a working definition, as good a place as any to start, we'll say that the children that Paul is referring to here are those who are living at home still, or who are still dependent in some way on their parents' care. So that's children. The next question, what does obey mean? Children are to obey, fine, but what does that mean? Well, I think the plain meaning of the word is, well, we all know it. Children are to obey their parents by doing what your parents tell you to do. Exactly the same word is used in chapter 6, verse 5, when it's talking to slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, it's pretty clear that in the wider context of the Bible, a parent's authority over their kids isn't absolute. They can't tell them to disobey God. They can't tell them to do the wrong thing. But where a parent's orders, where their instruction is not inconsistent with what God says, kids must obey. Now, what does that look like in practice? How far does that extend in real life? Well, again, I think we need to set up a few boundaries. For little kids, I think the basic rule is that, well, unfortunately, those little guys, they've just got to obey everything their parents tell them to do. They're just not responsible enough to survive in life without that constant guidance and instruction. For married children at the other end, I think it's pretty clear. You don't have to obey your parents at all. You must honour your mother and father, but you have no need to obey them. They can't tell you what to do anymore. And the reason I say that is because when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, in the marriage contract, when two people come together, that couple are signalling to the world that they have actually left their parents. They leave and cleave, to use the old language. The word in Hebrew is actually a good deal more severe. The man and the wife forsake their parents. It's almost like a kind of divorce from their parents. When you're together, of course you might take advice from your folks, but you're no longer beholden to obey them. So if you're a young kid, you've got to do everything. If you're a married child, you don't have to do anything they tell you. But what about in between? What about adolescents? What about unmarried adult children? Well, I think the basic principle that we see from the scriptures and that is really helpful is this, is that authority for a parent should be directly proportional to the level of responsibility you have. Let me unpack that. Authority is given to people in order to fulfill their responsibilities. That's why you give authority to people. So that's what we saw in the passage in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 of Ephesians on husbands and wives. The husband isn't given authority over his wife just for kicks. No, God gives him the authority to lead and love his wife because he has responsibilities to her. Authority is almost the food that responsibility feeds on and needs. And so, if you have lots of responsibility, then you shouldn't be told too much what to do. Like, so infants. Infants have no responsibility. What's an infant's job? An infant's job is to cry, an infant's job is to soil its nappy, and it's to sleep. That's all it's got to do in life. That's its only job. And so it has absolutely no authority, because it's got no responsibility. On the other hand, adults who have every responsibility, mortgages, possibly their own kids, they've got jobs, all that stuff, they are to have total power over their own lives. And so for adolescents, say, that will be on a sliding scale. The more personal authority they have over their own lives, the more they must be released to take responsibility for their own lives. And so their parents must gradually be training them to take responsibility, give them the power to fulfill that responsibility, and gradually let them go. Now that's the general principle. But obedience is never easy for sinful people. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, but that's hard to do. And so Paul and God, knowing this full well, gives us some reasons to do it. More precisely, he gives us a reason in these verses, but also an incentive. The reason, well, it's just simply put there at the end of verse 1, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just right. It's just obvious from the way the world is put together that children, in the way that we've defined it, should obey their parents. This never seems to be more obvious than when you see the opposite of that happening. Again, I'm really conscious that I'm not a parent. I'm sure it's not going to be easy when and if God, you know, blesses us with kids. But we may all know one of those households where the head of that household is 2 years old, where it's the toddler who dictates the terms of how the house works. Oh no, I couldn't possibly go out because that will interrupt Bobby's sleep or something like that. Oh no, I can't possibly do that because I've got to give them the runaround. I've got to take them to 4 different sporting matches and ballet, and they're learning 13 Asian languages. And look, I'm just really sorry. I just can't do it. Now, it's easy for me to say that. I don't have kids. But we all know what that looks like. When the household is effectively run by the toddler, by the teenager. And we know that there's just something skewy about that. No. Parents are to rule in the house simply because that's right. But he doesn't just stop there, because it's not just right to do it. He also gives an incentive to do it. Look there in verses, so it will actually go well with you. Look in verses 2 to 3. Honour your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I can just imagine God, when he hands these rules down to Moses, thinking, look, I know what kids are like. I know they don't do well with just being told. They need an incentive. So I've gone through the first 4 commandments. Well, you know, I'll whack a promise onto this one because this is going to be really hard to obey. And Paul picks up on that. This is the very first commandment with a promise. If you do this thing, which you'll find really hard, it will go well with you in the land. Now, of course, again here, I think it's a general rule. Not a promise. There are plenty of obedient kids who lead difficult lives. But I think it is generally true that obeying your folks generally has good results. You'll probably have fewer fights at home. You'll probably get along better with your parents if you do as they ask. You'll probably be able to benefit from parental wisdom. You won't pretend or feel the need to pretend that you know everything. And so what on earth would mum or dad possibly need to say to you? Mark Twain, the great American 19th century writer, once quipped, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished by how much he'd learned in 7 years." Well, haven't most of us learnt that lesson the hard way? It will go better with you if you obey your parents, if you're in teamwork with them, if you're in partnership with them. But obeying your parents isn't just an end in itself. And this is crucial to get. Because obeying your parents is ultimately your way of obeying Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord. You obey your parents because, in a funny sort of a way, by doing that, you're actually obeying Jesus, because that's what he wants you to do. You see, God gave children to parents, not to serve parents. God gave children to parents to serve God, so that families together could all put their shoulder to the wheel of creation and serve God. Children belong to God first, and to parents only second. There is a funny sort of way in which children are only on long loan to parents. You have been given these children to love and nurture, almost like foster parents, as you prepare them to love and serve the God who made them. The corresponding verse to this one in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, summarizes it so beautifully. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases your parents. No, it doesn't say that. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, of course, children are still to obey their parents, because that's the way God has put the world together. That's how families are to fulfill that mission. And kids, it will be really hard for your parents to lead you in that mission of loving and serving this world if you don't obey them. So please, help them out. You've no idea, perhaps, how much of an impact obedient kids have evangelistically. I remember speaking at one of the state camps, one of the Reformed Church state camps a few years ago, and it was pack-up time. And kids were just going everywhere, and we were sort of packing up the chairs and stacking everything, and parents were coming in and collecting their kids and kind of kissing them hello and picking up the bags. And I remember a parent whose kid had come along, but the parent wasn't, it was a mum, she wasn't a Christian. And she walked in seeing this hive of activity, this hive of parents collecting their children, and was just gobsmacked. She walked in literally just looking around a bit confused. And I sort of came up to her and said hello, and she just said, "What is going on here?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a bit chaotic, isn't it?" She said, "No, they're all so well behaved. They're all doing what their parents ask them to do. They're all helping out. My kids never do that." It's an amazing witness to the outside world where kids actually treat their parents as God would have them to do, when parents love their parents in the Lord. But if you don't get along with your parents, if you're a kid who has a fairly uneasy relationship, it's also a liberating truth. Yes, you've got to obey your parents, but you're ultimately obeying a higher authority than them. You're obeying Jesus. And for those of you who are in strained relationships with your folks, that can be a liberating truth for kids. Knowing that for you, obedience is a real sacrifice, a real grind, and yet you do it. Not because your parents are necessarily great parents. They may be, they may not. But because you're serving Jesus. Although having said that, I should say that obeying Jesus in obeying your parents will probably actually improve your relationship with your parents as well. They'll probably see the improvement in that. Many of us here will remember the evangelist Pete Woodcock when he was living amongst us here in Australia, and many people were converted through his ministry. Some adults, lots of teenagers. I remember him telling the story in particular of one young girl. She was 14, a tearaway, into drugs, into boys, off the rails. She became a Christian in quite spectacular fashion, and that caused some upset at home. She started evangelising her parents in no uncertain terms. A lot of heart, probably not a lot of head involved in that, but she did it. Her mother called up Pete, furious that her daughter had become a Christian and in some way he'd been responsible for this. "Look what you've done to my daughter. She's become a Christian. She's a menace." And yet Pete said, "Well, look, I know all that, but she's going to school again now though, isn't she?" Well, the mum had to concede, yeah, she is. "And she's actually doing her homework, isn't she?" "Well, yeah." "And she's given up on the drugs?" "Yes." "And she helps around the house?" "Yes." Jesus is good for relationships, even the ones that have gone sour. Obey your parents, because to do so glorifies Jesus. But kids, here's the flip side. Don't obey your parents instead of obeying Jesus. Don't obey your parents instead of obeying Jesus. Don't hide under the faith of your parents. Please don't settle just for being a church kid who does all the right things, who goes to youth group, who goes and does their profession of faith, who grows up to marry a Christian, who does all the things that a church and their parents expect of them. You will easily get away with it. It will be dead easy in our scenario, in our church culture, to do all of that stuff, to act the dutiful son, the dutiful daughter, the person who does all the right things, who seems for all the world to be a Christian. And yet deep down in your heart, you've never grappled face to face with God as your maker, your judge, your redeemer. You have never yourself come to grips with the fact that you will answer on the last day not to your parents, not to your youth group leader, not to your GEMS or your cadets counsellor, not to anyone, that on the last day, it will be you and it will be God, and no one else will be there. And no matter how much you played the part here at church, no matter how much you did it even to please or impress your parents or to get them off your back, no amount of any of that will matter at all. In the conversation between you and God, whether you obeyed your parents, whether you went to youth group, whether you did pro-faith, whether you were baptized, it won't even come up in the conversation. It will be, did you know me? Did I know you? Did we do business? God and you. And if the answer is no, then all of this pretending, all of this trying to please your family, all of this trying to fit in is pointless. On Judgment Day, it will be you and God. Are you ready? Come and talk to me afterwards if you're not. That's children. What about parents? Well, parents, if children are to obey their parents, well, parents are to nurture their kids. Read with me verse 4. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You can see here again that general principle that authority is given to people to help people fulfill their responsibilities. God gives parents authority over their kids so they can fulfill their responsibility to them, to bring them up to serve God in ruling the world by the power of the gospel. So, parents are not to use their authority just to please themselves. They mustn't exasperate, literally the word there is anger, they mustn't anger their children. Now, I should say again, that doesn't mean that parents aren't allowed to do anything which upsets their kids. If that were the case, and particularly if your kid is somewhere between sort of 12 and 15, you won't be able to do anything with them. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that you shouldn't power trip them. That might look in any number of different ways. It might mean excessive discipline or unfairness or commands that just make no sense or nagging. No, don't anger them. Don't use your authority over them just to irritate them. Instead, parents are to, well, you see it there in verse 4, they're not to anger them or exasperate them, they're to bring them up. Literally, the word is that they must nourish them. The word here is, it's only mentioned once else in the whole Bible, and it's mentioned in the passage that we've been reading over the last couple of weeks. It's in verse 29 of chapter 5, where, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes it, just as Christ does the church. So just as you're to care for your own body, to obsess over that, to make sure it grows fit, healthy, strong, robust, parents are to use their authority for that. They're to nourish their kids. They're to use their authority for their kids' good. And although that involves all sorts of areas of life, playing cricket with them in the backyard, taking them on holidays, looking after them, all good things, here Paul particularly wants to focus on the spiritual aspect of their life, of their nourishment, in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now again, that's going to mean all areas of discipleship, modelling of behaviour, working through conflict with your kids in a really good way, all of those things. But it specifically means instruction, reading the Bible with them, praying with them, sorting through the great truths of the gospel with them, evangelizing them. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 reads, "Only be careful, aimed at parents, and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." Parents, adults are to keep their eyes on the prize, on Jesus. But what are they to do after that? Teach them those great truths to your children and to their children after them. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible which is essentially a series of wisdom instructions, of instruction in the Lord from parents to children, specifically fathers to their children. It's the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't forsake your mother's teaching." We're to raise them up were to teach them the great truths of the gospel. Now, one thing to note before we head on here, it's almost an aside, but I think it's an important one, is you notice that it's not children obey your parents, parents don't exasperate your kids. That is true, but it's specifically addressed here to fathers. Fathers don't exasperate, but fathers nourish your kids. It's part of the reasons that we chose this book to plug here. As head of the family, fathers will be the ones with the most power to anger their kids. They'll also be the ones with the most power to nurture them. And I tell you what, it is wonderful to see when it works well. It's wonderful to see fathers taking responsibility for their children and raising them in the ways of Jesus Christ. I remember, and the kids really appreciate it. I remember someone, a young person here in this church, I won't say because it'll embarrass them and it'll certainly embarrass their father. They said to me with a perfectly straight face, "It would be awesome if I could grow up to be exactly like my dad, apart from the short shorts." Wouldn't you love to be that dad? Wouldn't you love your son or your daughter to say that about you? Wouldn't you love to be that mum? They are the person I really look to when it comes to modelling Christ-like love. You see, parents are to nurture their children to give them back to God. Because just as children are on loan to you, so you must give them over to serve God as independent, Christ-like people. And so, parents must fulfill their responsibility to nurture your kids. Which means that you won't be able to ever subcontract that role to other people. Now, I'm sure in the busy lives of parenthood, that's actually a really tempting thing to do. We are in a church environment where there are loads of great youth programs where we can send our kids. We've got Sunday schools and youth groups. We've got Christian schooling over the road and further down the channel. We've got things like baptism. We've got profession of faith. All of them wonderful things to help you as the parent raise your child to know and love Jesus. But they must never substitute your training, your nurturing for them. You must never just dump your kids at youth group so as to get them out of the way. You can never just think to yourself, well, it's not really my responsibility. That's why I go to church. That's what pastors are paid for, to make my kids Christian. That's what youth group leaders are there for, to convert my children. That's what schools are there for, to stop my kids from going off the rails and having drugs and sleeping around. No. Good things, but no substitute for you. No, never subcontract. Always nourish. And that might be as simple as simply sitting down with them at the dinner table and reading a bit of the Bible and asking them how it's going and praying with them. You can't give it to someone else. We've got to do it ourselves. Nurture them, nourish them, fulfill your responsibilities. But on the other hand, we can fall into a different trap. You may actually know your responsibilities to your kids only too full well, but you may actually end up smothering them and calling it nurture. I hear from parents in their most honest moments that honestly, they want to form their children in the image of Christ, but in the end, they end up wanting them to form them into their own image. Listen to these words by a Christian author in a magazine, The Briefing, Jean Williams. She's writing about her daughter starting school and all the things that she wants for her: academic success, popularity, trendiness, happiness, you know, all those good things. "Some of these goals look innocent enough," she writes. "Who wouldn't want happiness and academic success for their children? But without me noticing, these goals grow bigger than God. I worry and nag. I get angry and impatient. I talk about things that don't matter. I try to shape my daughter to my desires. Acceptance, achievement, a good education. What I want for my children, I want for me. That's got to be a temptation, doesn't it? It's one I can't speak to from personal experience, but I think the Bible speaks about it all the way. All along, the Bible is saying to parents, raise your kids, love them, nurture them, but they're not yours. They belong to Jesus. Hold on to them, but don't grasp them. Because I think for us, that's going to be a challenge. I think in Christian circles, maybe if I might be so bold, in our circles, family, biological family, has become something of an idol. Don't get me wrong, families are incredibly important. You couldn't have been coming along to church over the past few weeks and think otherwise. And yet, sometimes, in a peculiar way, we can take something that is good and we can knock out an O. Something that's good becomes a god. So the family becomes all-consuming on the Sunday. It squeezes our social life out so that no one can come into it. Visitors are not welcome to family gatherings. When we come to church, we spend all of our time with our families rather than looking for the newcomer. Families stop us from maybe seeing opportunities that God may be opening up for us elsewhere. We'd never leave Kingston for the mission field because it would mean leaving my family. We might never want to branch out and see the gospel spread either in this church or at a church plant because it would mean breaking up the families. Now, we must always nurture our children, but we must never smother them. Family is good, but it's not God. We have to trust Jesus' words when he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a bit like holding a golf club. If you hold a golf club too loosely and you swing, it'll fly out of your hand. I've done it on the links all the time. It's my specialty shot. But if you grip it for grim death, your ball will go nowhere. Now, you need to hold it with just the right touch to hit the sweet spot. Not too firm, not too soft. And Jesus says that about life. If you hold on to your life for grim death, you're going to lose it. If you hold on to your kids with grim death, you'll lose them. You won't be bringing them up to serve the Lord. You'll be bringing them up to serve you. Now, we don't want to be like that. And I know that no parent here wants to be like that. I've heard too many stories of the grief of parents whose kids have wandered away from the faith. And I don't want to put a guilt trip on them. It's not your fault. People are individually responsible for their relationship with God. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be a church where we had warm, loving, growing families who all knew we were preparing each other in that love, in that warmth, for another? I remember hearing a story about an older guy here at this church. His son was not going at all well in the Lord. But the son was thinking about moving away, going to another church plant actually. And this older gent was worried about that because he thought, I love going to church with my family. I love being here with my kids, and it's going to break that up. But in the end, that son did go, and he took his family and he went to another church plant. And 6 months passed. And the son, for whatever reason, flourished. And that older gent was thrilled because he saw that his son was growing in the Lord. He was beside himself with joy. That older man He knew how to hold a golf club. He knew how to hit the gospel sweet spot of loving his family so much so that in this particular circumstance, he could let him go to make him prosper. He gets it. I hope we do too. I'm just using church plants as an example. It could be any number of things. But wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be our families? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, nurture your kids in the Lord. Because all of us, parents and children, ultimately belong to the Lord. And praise God for that. Let me pray. God and Father, we're so grateful for the gift of family. We're so grateful for the many, many godly parents you have given us in this church. We thank you so much for the witness of obedient children you've given us in this church. Father, our prayer is really simple. We pray that you would just increase that more and more, that parents and children would love and train each other more and more to look like Jesus. Father, where that will take sacrifice, we pray, give us the courage and the gospel-heartedness to do it, in whatever the circumstance that means, staying, going, whatever. But Father, please help us to understand that we want to love and care for our children and parents, because ultimately we all belong to you, and you've given us to each other to help us in that task of loving and longing for you more. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.